Today is a very special day in the life of Champion Forest Baptist Church. Today, on this date, 50 years ago, Champion Forest Baptist Church was born. Robin Guest and his family and Pete Sanchez came together in a home to form Champion Forest Baptist Church. The six individuals now have grown to over 12,000 members, one church in four locations. Every campus has an English pastor, a Spanish pastor, and we're reaching the world for Christ Jesus. After 50 years of ministry, let's give God the glory and praise for that. What a great day. Wow. Our 50th anniversary, September 20th, 1970. How old were you on that date? I was one, and now 51, and have the privilege of preaching in the greatest church in America. And we're so thankful that you're here this morning. Now, I want to take you back to 1992, when I received what was cutting-edge technology. I was a pastor, I was in seminary, and we would commute from Folsom, Louisiana, not where Folsom Prison is, that's another state, Folsom, Louisiana, to New Orleans Seminary. It's 55 miles. And during that commute, many things could happen in ministry. As a pastor, someone could be having surgery, there could be a death, there could be an emergency, but you were not notified because there was no method of communication until you got where you were going, and then you'd have to use a payphone to call and check in. Until I secured state-of-the-art, cutting-edge technology called a digital pager that you would wear on your belt. And my pager even had a little gold chain to add the little bling bling to the digital reality. And if anyone needed me, they would call that number and they would leave their digits. Their digits would show up on my pager. Then I would have to go find a payphone, and then I'd have to make sure I had enough change, Miss Carolyn, to put the dime in or the nickels in to get 25 cents so I could make a call to that number, identify myself, and say, how can I help you? Cutting edge technology. It allowed us to take ministry to a whole new level. We were accessible. We were available. We were reachable. Have you heard that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. Sing it with me. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We know God has the whole world in his hands. But now we have smartphones where we have the whole world in our hands. And we have access to anything in the world, and anything in the world has access to us, which generates a problem. It generates an issue. Because just as a smartphone is not the enemy can use a smartphone. Just as your family is not the enemy, but the enemy can use your family. The church is not the enemy, but the enemy can use the church. We have the whole world in our hands. And what God is calling us to do is to live in the world, but not be of the world. And we're trying to navigate this challenge of how to influence the world without allowing the world to influence us. Jesus identified this in John 17, verses 14 through 18. I have given them your word, he prayed. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus prayed, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And there's the challenge. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And yet Jesus has sent us into the world. So what I want to wrestle with together in God's word is how to win against sin. How to stay clean while living in a dirty world. How to live in the world without becoming worldly. Because it's impossible to embrace godliness and worldliness simultaneously. You're either one or the other. So how can we win against sin? Well, the good news is James tackles this head on in James chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles or on your smartphone, if you'll ask Siri to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, I want to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to give you some statements to write down to plug this in on a Monday morning. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two steps. I thought about, wow, they are going to have the rodeo in 2021, praise God. And some of you know how to do the two-step. I thought about, well, maybe we could just get Brent and Jill Dyer to come up and show us how to two-step. And you say, well, wait a minute, can Baptists dance? Well, you know the answer. Some can and some can't. But wouldn't it be awesome to have Brent and Jill Dyer to come up and show us the two-step? Now, some of you say, whoa, you cannot do that in the church. So I'm not going to kick over an anthill. But I want you to think about the two-step. And there are two victory steps that I want us to embrace that I believe will help us walk in victory every day of our lives in the midst of living in a dark and decaying world. Here's victory step number one. Push pride aside to embrace grace for the race. The enemy is pride. And when you spell the word pride, P-R-I-D-E, what is the middle letter in the word pride? I. When you look at the word sin, S-I-N, what is the middle letter in the word sin? I. So what's the problem? I am the problem. I allow pride to take residence in my life. And I live out of pride. And whenever you live out of pride, you're living what James says in James chapter 3, according to earthly wisdom. And you're not going to be walking in heavenly wisdom as long as you allow pride to reside. So victory step number one is push pride aside to embrace grace for the race. We pick up now in James chapter 4, verse 1. When you're there, would you say hallelujah? What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Say that with me. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So how to win against sin? In James chapter 1, James gave us an overview of our battle with sin, even as followers of Jesus Christ. In salvation, God delivered you out of Egypt, and then you spend the rest of your life getting Egypt out of you. That's sanctification, that's spiritual growth and maturity. And even as believers, we still have to combat temptation. We still have to combat the cravings of the sin nature. And what you'll discover is that whatever you feed grows, whatever you starve dies. So if you feed your sin nature, it will grow and develop like a teenager that is outgrowing their shoes. But when you starve those cravings, they die. So you're having to navigate this tension of how to stay clean while living in a dirty world, how to live in the world without becoming worldly. And James identifies this progression of sin in chapter 1, where sin comes your way, temptation comes your way, and you begin to idolize it. You think about it. You put your affection toward it, and you're now consumed by it, and you're idolizing that sin, and then you begin to rationalize, well, you know, I have been working hard. You know, it has been a very difficult season. We're navigating COVID. I've been in isolation. And by the way, the devil's number one tool in your life is isolation. And you begin to rationalize, well, I deserve that pleasure. I deserve that. That will make me feel better. I want to go there. I want to open that. I want to view that. I want to do that. I want to have that interchange. So you idolize, you rationalize, and then you strategize. Here's how I'm going to obtain it. Here's how I'm going to do it. And then you capitalize and you partake. And it's followed by, then you agonize. Because now you're living in the consequences of your decision, and the Spirit of God has brought deep conviction over your heart. And you're agonizing that you surrendered to the temptation. So I want to know how to push pride aside and embrace grace for the race. The first thing I want you to write down under the first step is this: pride fuels the war within. And we all battle this internal war. Paul identified it in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This inner war. And pride fuels the inner war. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions are at war with you? Literally, your passions are strategizing within you. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're having to combat this strategy that is waging war inside of you, trying to get you to succumb to the cravings of the sin nature. And then we notice conflict results from someone not getting their way. Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. Now, what James is highlighting here is you can trace any conflict globally, nationally, internationally, even within your family, even within a team, even within a university, a high school, a middle school, an elementary school, a preschool. Even between you and another person, anytime there's conflict, you can trace it to this one thing: somebody's not getting their way. James is identifying how that can get out of hand and cause you to do things you never dreamed you would do because of this conflict waging war inside. Number 3, prayerlessness accelerates conflict. James says you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. Prayerlessness accelerates conflict. It's in prayerlessness that you lose your perspective, in prayerlessness that you lose your balance of ministry and life and what God's called you to do, and you lose perspective. Number 4, impure motives are not rewarded. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What James is identifying here is that motives matter. It's not only what you do with your life. It's not only that you pray or you don't pray. It's how you serve. It's how you give. It's how you pray and why you pray, that your motives matter, and impure motives are not rewarded. Number 5, friendship with the world is spiritual infidelity. James gets really aggressive here because he understands the value of us staying close and clean while living in a dirty world. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people. What James is saying to those he's writing to, you unfaithful people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And there's something in our human nature. There's some proclivity inside of us where we operate our lives like this. We want to know, how close can we get to the edge without falling over? How close can we get to sin? We just want to get a little close to it. Let's just test it out. Let's see it. But let's not go all the way. Let's not engage to the fullest. Let's just get as close to the edge as we can and see if we can keep from falling over. friendship with the world, alignment with the world, loyalty with the world. When you engage in friendship with the world, you're on the edge. And what James is teaching us, don't draw the line on the edge. Get away from the edge and come back here and draw the line and say, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to stay close and clean. I'm not going to be a friend of the world. I'm going to be a friend of God. And as a result, I've got to erect some boundaries. And we don't like boundaries. Have you ever had somebody put a password on your phone to keep you from accessing your own phone? You want to talk about conflict. I mean, that's a major deal. Not giving you access to your phone. That's a major deal. And there's something in our human condition when we don't feel like we have access to get as close to the edge as we possibly can without falling over, then we feel like we've been slighted. And God gives us these guidelines and these guardrails not to bring life from us, but to bring life to us, to preserve our life, and to do what's best to bless and benefit. Number six, divided loyalty disrupts intimacy with God. I want you to feel the weight of that. In verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, commentators are not in alignment here. Some say that should be capital S, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That at the moment of your salvation, you become a child of God and you're filled by the Spirit of God. He lives inside of you. He's a permanent resident. He doesn't move in and move out, move in, move out. He's permanent. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. And he lives inside of you. You can grieve him. You can quench him. You can put out his fire. Some say, well, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about your spirit. When God created you and he breathed life into you and he gave you a spirit, it's who you really are. It's your inner man. And it's the fact that when you become a child of God, your inner man is fit for heaven. That's why in a moment's notice, if God took you out or something happened to you, God called you home, you're fit for heaven if you're a child of God, because your inner man has been made ready for heaven. So whether the Holy Spirit living inside of you is referenced here or your spirit man, your inner man, the truth is this, that God yearns for you. He yearns for your loyalty. He yearns for your devotion. And God does not want your heart fragmented. God does not want your heart divided. God wants you fully devoted and fully yielded to him. And I love verse 6, and here's our next point. God gives grace to the humble. What is that song? Lord, it's hard to be humble. Our world feeds pride. Our world system feeds pride. Our world system rewards pride. But yet God gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 6, but he gives more grace. And some of us right now, you're in that season. I just need more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And humility paves the way for the grace of God to be fully evidenced and realized in your life as you walk in victory. Well, let's look at victory step number 2. Victory step number 2, build habits of holiness into your daily rhythm. We see this in the life of Jesus Christ so clearly. If you were to look at Jesus' life, his key to successful walking with God is in the word daily. His daily disciplines, his daily habits, his daily rhythms, his daily routines. And I want to challenge us to build these habits of holiness into your daily rhythm. And they're so clear here in verses 7 through 10. Look with me. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me give you some steps to plug in tomorrow morning. Number one, submit to God. That's in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It means to rank under. It means to acknowledge that God is God. He's on his throne. He's creator. He's sustainer. And you've been created by him and for him. And you're going to submit to him. You yield to him. The word picture, if we go to the Houston Rodeo, it's barrel racing, and the rider is so skilled in using the reins, and the horse is so responsive to the reins. And to submit to God means, God, I'm going to give you the reins to my life. I need you to control my thoughts and control my direction and my decisions. God, I want you to have full reign in my life, so I'm going to yield to you, and I'm going to surrender to you. I submit to you. Would you do that this morning? Give God the reins to your life and watch where God leads you. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if you want to know who the enemy is the devil. He's a fallen angel, and he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. He wanted to ascend and be like God, and he wanted to dethrone God, so God de-heavened him. And the enemy knows that his time is short, and he is anti-God, he's anti-marriage, he's anti-family, he's anti-fidelity, he's anti-life. And God loves you and has a plan for your life. Satan hates you, but he also has a plan for your life. And James says, resist him. It means to stand your ground. It's a military concept. Resist him. Stand your ground, and he will flee from you. Number three, draw near to God. Oh, it's your greatest discipline. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's verse 8. I love Hebrews 4:16. If you'll write that in your notes, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would you write this statement down? You determine the level of intimacy with God. You determine that level. You say, but Pastor Stephen, I feel like I've really drifted from God. I just don't feel close to God. When I pray, it hits the ceiling. Sometimes it hits the covers and comes back down. I just don't feel that divine connection. It's not God who moved. You've moved. You've drifted. And the invitation is to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. God will respond to your pursuit. You determine the level of intimacy with God. Number four, cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We're reminded in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. When I was growing up, we raced motocross, and often we'd go riding close to our home on rainy days. We loved to go ride in the mud, and we would come back home and put our motorcycles out in the yard, and we would spray them down, get them all cleaned up and looking good. And then my mom would come out and say, now, your bikes look good, but y'all can't come into this house looking like you look. Spray one another down. Well, that was fun, to spray, not to be sprayed. What she was saying was, don't bring that mud into this house. And what God is speaking in our lives is that we are the tabernacle, the temple of the presence of God. Don't bring mud into this house. That God wants us to stay close and clean. Cleanse your hands. And then next, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. God wants a heart that is fully committed and fully yielded to him and unstained. The second part of verse 8, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And maybe we would just pray, Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then mourn over your sin, verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That God wants us to be broken over our sin, that which breaks his heart should break our heart. If you ever get numb towards sin, you're at a dangerous place. And the Bible says your heart becomes calloused. And we want to be tender toward God, and we want to be sensitized to the reality of sin around us and sin inside of us. So we're broken over our sin. Mourn over your sin. Then number 7, humble yourself before the Lord. There it is again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I think my favorite John Piper quote is this one. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We glorify God when we're most satisfied in Him. That we don't look for cheap substitutes. That we go to the source of life and the giver of life. And I want to ask you this morning a personal question. What are you turning to for satisfaction? James 4:17, for whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. As Steve Farrar said in his book, Finishing Strong, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I want to challenge you, treasure every moment as a gift from God. On Wednesday, we had this massive funeral service here for Houston Fire Department Captain Tommy Searcy, who died at age 45. As I was sharing the gospel from this platform, looking at his three daughters, age 16, 11, and 9, my heart was just so broken for them that they're moving on without their dad. And how that every moment in life is a grace gift from God to treasure. James says in verse 14, what is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Gone. And this is your moment that God has graced you with to change the trajectory of your one and only life. And we're going to sing about that, about our living hope. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as the band gets ready. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us, listen, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what we come to understand is that living hope was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago, and then He rose again from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death, and He defeated hell. And on the cross, He said, tetelestai, it is finished, so that you and I can walk in victory. We can win against sin. We can stay clean while living in a dirty world. And we can be in the world and not of the world. We can influence the world instead of allowing the world to influence us. Are you in? Let me introduce you to that living hope. Let's stand together, and we're going to praise the living hope that Jesus has brought to us. I want you to worship and let God minister to you right where you are. Then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to extend the invitation for you to respond. I have such a burden. Not for those who just need to be dusted off, but for those who feel like you're too far from God to come back home, or that you've blown it, or that His grace will not reach to where you are. Maybe you've had an experience where you feel like you've let go of God. I want to tell you, He'll never let go of you. And He's standing there with arms wide open. And that's why it's a living hope. Because it's not based on your performance. It's based on His pardon, what He's already accomplished. And He's already established your value by what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. And His arms are open wide for you to come back home. And He'll keep pursuing you. He will never give up on you. If you'll just turn to Him and let him have his way in your life. And you may say, but Pastor Stephen, I'm a mess. Bring your mess and watch him make a masterpiece. But I've gone through tragedy. Bring your tragedy and watch him do something triumphant. My God always has the final say. And my Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's a living hope. I'm going to ask you to respond. For those of you who are online, you've been so gracious. I had a lot of content to cover in a short time, and I was racing. Thank you for being so patient. Just text your name to the number on the screen, and we'll have one of our ministers connect with you one-on-one to walk with you. And if you need to come to know Christ, they'll share with you how you can come to know Christ today and be saved. If you just need somebody to pray with you, to walk you back, that's why we're here, is to walk you back to Jesus. Just text your name to the number on the screen. And for those who are gathered in this beautiful worship center, we're so honored to be in. Our friendship room is to my right and your left. And right after this service, just go to the friendship room. And they'll say, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? Just share your name, what's on your heart. And they will minister to you right where you are. Those in the balcony, just come down the stairs or the elevator to our friendship room. And let God have his way in your life. I'm going to ask Justin Holcomb, our student pastor, to come up, and he's going to close out our service. And we're going to do the two-step and get out of here walking in victory. Can I have an amen?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.